with God is omniscient. If you got your little card there, God is omniscient. Now, the reason I haven't used omniscient is because omniscient is kind of cold, don't you think? God is omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. And you think, well, what does that mean? And we ought to remember that they may be biblical concept, but God never says to His child, I am omniscient. God never says to His child, I am omnipotent. What does He say? My right arm is strong. That's a little easy to understand, isn't it? We may say God is omniscient, but the Word of God says the eyes of the Lord go to and fro in all the earth. So I'm going to try to stay away from those terms and simply say God is all-knowing. Now, what does that mean? God knows all things completely. And stop for just a moment. What one of us can say that? Anyone here know a profession? You know electricity? You know this or that? Like God does? You know it completely? Boy, think of the implications. God has no teachers. How about that? God has no teachers. You can't add to His knowledge. You can't take away from His knowledge. God will not be surprised any way thing goes this weekend. God doesn't know surprises. He knows completely. Now, what does that include? Everything past, present, future, actual, and possible of the towns of Gomorrah, God says, if they had repented, here's what would have happened. You think of how many things in life that could have gone the other way. If they had have gone the other way, do you know what would have happened? God does. God is complete in all of His knowledge. And I think of no better passage than Psalm 147:5. Great is our Lord. His understanding is infinite. God knows all things completely. Now, the reason, again, to repeat for you that we hand out these little laminated cards is you don't throw them away quite as easy. You can stick them in your pocket and they will not be wrinkled up. They're just a little harder to get rid of. In fact, I occasionally will lose one and I will say, ooh, that was a nice little card. I don't want to ask for a second one. Should I do that? So there's a little sense of value, and the intent is to, who is God? God is all-knowing. What does that mean? Then a memory verse connected with it. And I don't think it's too hard or too much to say. Do you think every believer ought to be able to go to just one verse, any verse, that says God is all-knowing? We should be able to do that. On the flip side, we have talked about something on God knows and put passages with each one. So this is your bathroom theology. Take it into the bathroom with you. And as you sit there, read it. I remember doing that in seminary. We had little rings. Do you guys still remember vocabulary by putting Hebrew words on rings? Some people do that, but we always did. And you could take them anywhere. Take them in the shower. Take them in the bathroom. And you could always be absorbing some of God's Word. All right, then let's begin and look at the subject of God is omniscient or God is all-knowing. Now, on the way to doing that, we need to make two points of hermeneutics. Now, I think it's important not only to teach the Bible, that's vital, but it's also important to teach believers how to study the Bible, how to detect when someone's hermeneutics is not right. Now, what do you mean by hermeneutics? Hermeneutics is to Bible study what the rules are to baseball. You don't get four strikes. The rules say you get 3 strikes. And the game would be reduced to chaos in football if there were no boundaries, no markers, no 10-yard lines. And even with those markers, you still argue, did he have his foot out or his foot in? But rules are essential to the game. There is nothing more important to the study of the Word of God as to have good rules, good hermeneutics. As a matter of fact, do you know why we have cults? Hermeneutics. Do you know why we have false religions? Hermeneutics. How many people do you know that will quote, that will use and abuse the Bible? How about Jehovah's Witnesses? Do they have a Bible? They can quote more scriptures to you, but they're abused. Their hermeneutics, their rules of interpretation are bad. And therefore, when we approach the Word of God, we ought to say not only, what does it say, but how do you approach it? I think probably on my undergraduate and graduate work, that theme was drilled into us more than anything else. When I got my orals for a master's degree, we were told this. You don't have to have the answer, but we're looking for this. Do you know how to get it? Can you come up with it in a sound and solid way? Well, whenever you are talking about a topic, and what is our topic? Our topic is the knowledge of God. What hermeneutics should you use on any topic in the Bible? Number one, you should go and know where to find the key passage. And then you should be able to add related passages. Key passage and related passages. Now here's the difference. Key passage means this is the place in the Bible where the author intended to teach this subject. Is that subject found in other passages? Yes, it is, but only incidentally. Let me give you an easy one. If you want to study the doctrine or the biblical teaching about the resurrection, what do you do first? You go to the key passage that was written to teach the resurrection, and I'm talking about what? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's the passage where Paul says, I want to cover the subject of resurrection, and that ought to be the guiding passage along with all related passages. Now, tonight, I want us to look, first of all, at a key passage, Psalm 139. Psalm 139. I guess we could make this a little simpler and say this. A key passage is the passage where you get the most for your money, where you have the most concepts about your topic stated than anyone else. And this is very important. And also ask, when the man wrote the passage under the inspiration of the Spirit, what was he thinking about? What was he trying to teach? And I think you come to Psalm 139 and begin in verse 1. And we're told very clearly what the author intends to teach. O Yahweh, thou hast searched me and known me. Remember, Hebrew is a VSO language. A VSO language is any language where the verb comes first, followed by the subject, followed by the object. And Hebrew is VSO, all the way through. How does Genesis 1:1 read? Bereshit bara, verb. Ha'elohim, ha'aretz, object, verb, subject, object. Now, if you want to underscore, boldface, emphasize, you switch the order. And you would take a VSO sentence, for example, and say, well, I would like to emphasize the subject. So what do? You take the subject and make it a SVO order. You shift the order. Now, this psalm begins with a shifted order. And you can see it, can you not? What is the first word? The subject. That's not normal Hebrew. Normal Hebrew puts the verb first. So what is he doing? He's saying in verse 1, underscore Lord. It's the emphatic word in the sentence. The verb is secondary, but the focal point is on God. So we know this. The psalmist is saying, I'm not talking about your duty. I'm not talking about God's activity. I want you to begin with God. Think about God. He is speaking of his character. So God, thou hast searched me out. The order, the verb for searched, is an interesting one in Hebrew. If you would look at, say, the Standard Dictionary, it would say for this word, it means to expose. Another meaning is to ascertain all that is there. Lord, you have exposed and you have ascertained everything about me. That's why it is so important to follow the heretical theology imposed on us by modern psychology. What you need to do, give me a little space. I need to find myself. Well, the truth of the matter is we have been found. And God has recorded his findings in his word. And I think it's really, to me, just in that thought alone, boy, that's encouraging. You don't understand me. And if you're married, you know that at many times you wish your wife really understood you. She doesn't have to. God does. Wonderful, wonderful truth is that God knows us and he has exposed all that is present. And I'll let you guess where he's done that in his word. So the passage begins with a statement about God's omniscience. And then I would outline the rest of it this way. God knows, and then he takes that idea and extends it. God knows its extension. Chapter 139, 1 and 2. Its extension. And what does it extend to? Number one, it extends to our whole course of life. Look at that in verse 1. Noticing verse 1, thou searched me and known me. Thou dost know when I sit down and rise up. In Hebrew language, they have a phenomena that is often called a merism. We have it in English, but the name merism applies particularly to Hebrew. And what it does is this. It's a figure of speech where opposites express the whole. For example, the Bible begins with a Hebrew merism. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Heavens, earth, up, down, opposites express the whole. Give me a merism in English. Every day I do it. Every day I do it, I did it before class. Yes, it describes how I look for my keys. High and low. What's that mean? Everywhere. What's another merism? Yeah, I look far and wide. And so forth. I can't think of more now, but there certainly are. You'll recognize them. And so in this verse, you've got a merism. Thou dost know when I sit down and rise up. That means I know everything. Everything. Totality. Thou dost understand my thoughts from afar. The word understand is a word that, again, here refers to your thoughts, and by the way, the word thoughts is a word that is used for three things in the Old Testament. Your aim, your purpose, your mindset. God knows my aims, my purposes. But look at that little prepositional phrase. From afar. He knows what I'm going to think before I think it. Is that being all-knowing? You do get to know a person so well, so you can pretty well look at their face and say, yeah, I know what you're going to say. But now, come on. Oh, thank God that we are... You know, thank God that He is omniscient, but thank God we are not. How would you like to know everything that your best friend thinks about you before he even thinks it? No thanks. But this is true of God. His knowledge extends to our whole course of life. It extends to unthought thoughts. Now, there ought to be two things that should come out of these attributes of God. Number one, we ought to say, what an awesome God we have. And on the other hand, it ought to say, how stupid we are. Oh, we know a whole lot, don't we? Do I know that my car that was in the parking lot is now gone? Do I know that? No. It may be gone. My knowledge extends about to the front door. And so this begins to teach us the awesomeness of God and point out something we do not have today, that God is not the big water boy in the sky. He is an awesome, magnificent, loving, personal God. That's its extension. Number two, its penetration. And what this really says is just how much does God know? Verse 3. Thou dost scrutinize. The word scrutinize is used many times in the Hebrew Bible as a farming term. For winnowing wheat, I think you got that in your margin, don't you? You have winnow? Pardon? Yeah, it's okay. Fathom. But it is literally an agricultural term for winnowing through everything. You dost winnow my whole life, my whole way of living. What we need to do in life is find someone who can help us understand ourselves. You got it in the book. You got a God who knows all about us. You dost scrutinize my path by lying down. Thou art intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, Lord, thou dost know it all. Finally, its comprehension. What does it encircle? How comprehensive is it? Verse 5. Thou hast enclosed, or literally encircled, me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. And what does he say? You can almost hear him gasp, can't you, when he says this? Such knowledge. Too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain it. So that is then a single passage that teaches the knowledge of God. Now, are there other related passages? Let's look at some of them. Five related passages. 1 Corinthians, and we've got some of these on the back of your card. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Let me tell you, if this is not a case for Bible study, I don't know what is. God knows everything perfectly. And He's put a lot of it in writing. What does that say about the study of the Word of God? We ought to be absorbed with it all of the time, because this is where God has encapsulated much of His knowledge. 2:11. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man? The Greek does not have a man. It has the man. The individual man. So let's read it that way. For who among men knows the thoughts of an individual man? Who tonight knows your thoughts? Only you do. and do something trivial. Think a thought right now. Think a thought. Any thought. Any thought you want. Think a thought. And having thought that thought, your husband knows it, doesn't he? No. No one knows what I just thought. I thought the first three digits of my social security number, 488. But you didn't know that, because you cannot read my thoughts unless I choose to do something, unless I choose to reveal them. Well, God knows himself perfectly well, and he has chosen to tell us what he thinks. So verse 11, first part is illustration. For who among men knows the thoughts of the individual man except the spirit of the man, which is in him? Nobody knows your thoughts except you. Even so, application of the illustration. Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Man knows man. God knows God. And the wonderful truth of the rest of this chapter is God has said, you don't know a thing about me, but I choose to tell you. I choose to reveal myself. And to me, I know I harp on this, but irony of ironies, if the Word of God is God himself revealing himself, why don't our churches teach it? Why don't believers study it for all it's worth? What is better and more important knowledge than that which is revealed by God? Okay, I'm going to simply leave you with the back of your card to look up passages that have to do with God knowing all times, all things past, Acts 15:18, all that is present, Psalm 33:13, all that is future, Isaiah 46:10. Now, let's take that, however, a step further. God knows the general outline of the past, right? No, God knows every hair on the head of Augustus Caesar. And he also knows how many of those hairs are in Caesar's comb. That's ridiculous. The insignificant things that God knows. Look, for example, at Matthew 10:29. This is a passage I know you're familiar with. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And I don't think it's being crassly literal. I don't have it in my pocket right now, but I know if I have my comb, for some strange reason, my comb collects hairs every time I comb my head. What numbers are missing? Well, if I'd go out in the car, number 10,342 and 44 are both under the second part of the comb. Now, that sounds ridiculous. But what is Jesus trying to say? God is omniscient. And he knows all things completely and fully. Two applications. Understanding something about the knowledge of God puts human knowledge in right perspective. 1 Samuel 2:3. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. He says, forget your human pride. God is knowledge. You know what the doctrine of the omniscience of God does for prayer? It relaxes it. Oh, it so relaxes prayer. Look at Matthew 6:8. Don't be repetitious like the heathen are. Do you think you've got to get God's attention? The other night, I had a thought. There was something that had bothered me all day, and I hadn't told God about it. Well, God wants us to do that, but I hadn't thought about it, so I guess he doesn't know. You ever been bugged by this? I think I've confessed my sins. Oh my, what if I've forgotten one? You don't have to remember. God knows. Look at 6:8. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows what you have need before you ask Him. Look at Psalm 90 and verse 8. And the knowledge of God, understanding of the omniscience of God, takes something out of the picture. I can sin as I will, and I have covered so well. My husband does not know, my wife does not know. And when you were a kid, didn't you live on it? You get by with it as long as mom doesn't know. What a fool we are. Psalm 90, verse 8. Thou hast placed our iniquities before Thee, our secret sins that we have hidden from everybody. No one knows. Our secret sins have a spotlight on them in His presence. This completely dissipates the false delusion of secret sin. There is no such. God is, in every sense of the word, fully, fully God. Now, I want to do one other thing else before we continue in our next three or four sessions with the attributes of God. And we want to do this. There are attributes of the attributes. For example, one of God's attributes is He is holy. Now, are there any attributes of the attributes? Yes, there are. Two. God is holy. How holy? Infinitely. All of God's attributes are infinite. Oh, we can't even think about that, can we? There's no end. How holy? Mighty holy. No, God is not mighty holy. Most holy. No, He's not most holy. God is as holy as He can get. Infinitely. There is no limit to it. But there's a second attribute of the attributes, and that is God is holy in an immutable sense. He is unchangeably holy and infinitely holy. Now, we could take time and present a whole study on God is immutable, and that would be great. Or God is infinite, and that would be great. But I think it best to simply say all of the attributes of God have attributes. God is love. Infinitely love. That means He can't get any better? We often laughingly say, boy, it gets no better than this. Nothing gets any better with God than it is. It's all as good as it can be. It's infinite. And whenever you say something is as good as you can get, that means we're going to have to go home and it won't be anymore. But not with God. He is infinitely holy and He is infinitely, unchangeably holy. If this doesn't do something for your character, I don't know what is or what could. Put love up here. Does God love me? Yes. How much? As much as He possibly can. However, if I do something really bad, God says, well, the unlimited love I had for you 5 minutes ago is now significantly diminished. Not with God. God is infinitely and unchangeably everything that He is. Sunday morning, we will pick up with the omnipotence of God. And again, the reason these things are so important is God never acts out of character. Sure looks like it, doesn't it? I know some of you are saying, oh, I've never had any such thought about God. You mean to tell me You have never had anything happen to you that didn't give you second thoughts about the love of God? Well, if you never had such a thing, I guess you better come up here and I better go out there. Because I certainly have had such thoughts, unworthy of God. And this is the purpose of this particular short series on the subject. Father, we're thankful for Your Word and Your truth. Most of all, we're thankful that You know us completely. You know us to perfection. You love us perfectly. You never allow anything to happen to us that is not in harmony, perfect harmony, with Your love. And Father, we will admit we are such unbelieving clods that we often have thoughts of God that are so unworthy of the perfect person of the universe. Help us to think on Thee, realizing that we will have perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee. In Christ's name.